We're going to, we've already done up through, or up to verse 4. So we're going to begin with verse 4 from lessons from Psalm 23. This is where David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." This expresses confidence. Confidence that where God leads and he follows. And whatever happens will come out right. Now, the walk is the same walk that all men must take that he's talking about here. And that walk is talked about in Hebrews 9:27 as appointed unto men once to die. All of us will take this walk. And the valley is simply figurative of the earth where death reigns. As Paul says in Romans 5 and 12, "Therefore, just as through sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, while it is the land of the living, it is also, think of this, the region of the dying. I wish I could claim originality for that, but that's good. That's a good thought. The region of the dying. This was the region of David's walk, and our walk as well. It's where evil men roam about, and we encounter them every day. Every day. The shadow of death is constantly about each one of us. We read about it every day. We see it. We hear it. We're even touched by it day by day. Even those who seem to take life for granted and see death as nothing too important to them, are touched by its shadow regardless. Most humans realize the frailty of life and the ever-lurking presence of death and fear. It literally plagues all of us. We notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, the wise man, writing under the pseudonym of the preacher, said, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, for they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Now, this is not to be fatalistic, but simply realizing that whenever you die, you're not here anymore. That's as simple as that. You're not in contact with this world. You no longer have any association. But to those whose shepherd is God, and the Lord is my shepherd, that's what we're talking about, there is no fear of evil. And this kind of confidence is the result of hope. Paul desired to depart and be with Christ. He said, "I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ," which is far better. And notice also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down at verse 6, he says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Paul was conscious that he was not where he intended to be, and that was to be at home with the Lord. He was in this body, and as long as he was in this body, he had work to do. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's what he really wanted. But someone says, "Well, what is it that gives us such confidence?" Well, perhaps it's the confidence of David that was built upon prophetic promises of God. Our confidence should rest on promises. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Now, in that context, he says, by faith we know what? that God made the world. We don't know it because of us seeing it happen or having a video of it. We don't, that's not something. We know it because of faith. We have faith of the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What evidence do we have? All of the things around us, the word that God has given us, this is true evidence. In Peter, 2 Peter actually, chapter 1, verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us, notice, exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I want you to look at this. He has given us exceedingly great and exceedingly precious promises. And what do we profit from this? That through these, that is through the promises, the great and precious promises, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, this, to put it real simply, is merely talking about Jesus living in us, God living in us, being manifest day by day in our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we deal with others and so forth. That's what he means by partakers of the divine nature. How do we keep the divine nature or have the divine? Well, because we've got out of the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's why. If you look with me at Hebrews 10, verses 22 and 23, notice he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want you to look at that last phrase. He who promised is faithful. This is why we can have a full assurance of faith. If God made a promise, he kept it. And we can be sure that he will continue to do that. All the fear of death is removed from us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, inasmuch then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might, listen to it, destroy him who had the power of death. Who had the power of death? Who had it? That is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We should not fear death. We should not. I have had very many experiences in this life with those who are facing death, looking it right in the eyeballs, and to see how some people can face death with the confidence and trust that he talks about here. It is inspiring, to say the least. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, on the basis of that, what can we say? We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. what can man do to me? That is inspiring, to say the least. But we got to move on. I could spend a lot too much time on many of these, but I want to move on. The next one we come to is where he says, I will fear no evil. The courage of David. You know, David had shown courage all of his life. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and down at verse 37, David talks about slaying the lion and the bear. And he was talking about slaying the giant in this passage here. But he says, God has delivered him from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David didn't have any fear. Any fear. David knew as long as he did what God told him to do and what God said to do, that God would be with him. And really, the man who fears God has no need to fear anything else, really. If we find ourselves fearful, we may indeed be rejected of God. But look at Matthew 10 and 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God accepts us if we fear him. And we do his righteousness. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Peter opened his mouth in the household of Cornelius, and he said, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, what is he telling us here? He's telling us there's no reason to fear. God is impartial. If we fear God and work righteousness, we're accepted by him. And John teaches us how to completely eliminate fear, really. In 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We are totally satisfied that we are at peace with God. And we need not fear any evil, provided we're walking in the way of righteousness. But we move on to the next point. For you are with me, he says. This is companionship. This comes under the heading of companion. What a wonderful and comforting thought to have God as a constant companion. We never like to be alone and to know that God is not with us. But we know whenever we are alone that God is with us and gives us comfort. But someone says, I just don't get it. How can we have God as our companion? That's a good question, and that's a good, honest question. Well, first of all, we have to come where God is. And where is God? He dwells in light. Listen to 1 Timothy 6 and 16. Speaking of God who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's where we belong. And we must come to walk where he dwells. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, speaking to God, of God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, speaking of God, we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with God is the subject. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how we can have companionship with God. Now, of course, this implies that we must keep his commandments. In 1 John chapter 2, we want to read verses 3 through 5 now. Now, by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, he who says, I know him, I know God, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's companionship. That's companionship. We slip on down here to 1 John 3:24. I think I put that one. Yeah, there it is. 1 John 3:24. He who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. That is, he abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom he has given us. And the Holy Spirit's involved in it. In James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God. Now, what does that mean? That means you try to get as close to him as you can. And he will draw near to you. But what do you have to do? First, you have to cleanse your hands. And purify your hearts. Why? Because with dirty hands, you're a sinner. And with dirty hearts, you're double-minded. That's how we have companionship with God. You know, as has always been, the Lord is with us as our companion as long as we are with him. We turn back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, 2. The Lord, in this case, was dealing with Asa. And he went out, had sent the prophet out to meet him. And he said, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Now listen to it. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I'm afraid too many today are supposing that God is with them. I think that even Mary and Joseph supposed once that Jesus was with them. And they looked for him amongst their kinsmen. And like a lot of people today who are looking for Jesus among their kinfolks, they didn't find him. Others are looking for him in denominations and in other schemes. But he's not to be found there. You must look for him where he is. You can't come to God except you come by Jesus. John 14 and verse 6. Now, coming to Jesus requires you to hear and learn from the Father. In John 6, 44 and 45, we just dealt with this a few weeks ago in our class. What does this mean? Well, you must hear, because everyone who comes has to be taught of the Father, and they will come to Jesus. Now, what will they do when they get there? They will obey him, just as we said over in Matthew 7 and verse 21. And in doing so, you must be careful not to go beyond God's word or to encourage those who do so. Look at 2 John with me, verse 9 and 10. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. You see, if we listen to him, and if we obey him, what? He will be our companion. And that's what we want. But we also want something else too. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, a rod and a staff was, generally speaking, the same thing. It was a rod because it was used as a stick with which to discipline, and a staff because it was used to walk with. Now, what does this mean? Well, David took comfort in the rod because he knew God would use it to punish his enemies. In Psalm 9 and verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Now, David recognized that, and he took comfort in his staff because it was the path that God would travel and in which David could place his trust. And remember, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to go beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's rod and staff comfort those who walk with him. But it's not a comfort to sinners. But think of the glorious promises that we have in death. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And after telling about, in verse 13, talking about the resurrection of the righteous, Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. And in Revelation 14 and verse 13, John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. What greater promises or greater comfort could we possibly desire? But we move along. You prepare a place, a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I would put this in the category of divine providence. But what a beautiful thought. God abundantly provides. But more than that, it's provided so that his enemies could see it. Do you notice that? All of those who criticized and complained about David's chosen course were able to see he was taking the right course. Now, we have the same promises today. In Proverbs 28 and verse 25, he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. And in Matthew 6, 32 and 33, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, what he lists there, these things, are the necessities of life. They don't pertain to luxuries, but the necessities. The enemy of the sheep seeks a victory, but a table is prepared for them. One of the lessons learned from the book of Revelation is though the enemy seems to have a victory, God wins. And I just put a few references here out of the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, 10, 14, 12, and 13, 19, 11 through 21, 20, 4 through 6, and on, on. Just as examples. But that's the basic theme. No matter what happens, no matter what men may do to us, God wins. And that is the comfort that we live with each and every day of our lives. But notice that David says, you anoint my head with oil. To be anointed of the Lord means to be chosen of the Lord. And David was, no doubt about it. The term Christ means God's anointed. It means to be in God's favor, if you will. But in 1 Samuel 15, oh, I put that already up there, didn't I? 1 Samuel 15 and 1, Samuel was talking to Saul, King Saul, and he said to him, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. That is to be a king, anointed to be a king. God has chosen and anointed certain ones in our day. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. I want you to read along with me here and see what this says. 2 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 21. He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. How about that? And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What are you getting at here? Well, Peter pictures us as a chosen generation. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read down here in verse 9. You are, speaking to us and to all Christians, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, he anoints my head with oil. That basically says it. And of course, that includes being in his favor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, he says that he didn't cease to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Did you get that? Ephesians chapter 3, going on down in Ephesians here, chapter 3 and verse 16. That God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Now listen, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See that? That's why in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, he tells us that God made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto God and his God, our God and Father, and to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that quote, by the way, is from the American Standard. I always want to be sure and let you know that. What a marvelous thought. He has anointed us with oil. But he also said, my cup runs over. The cup is joy. His joy is full. There can be no more room for blessings. He is overjoyed as a result. This reminds us of how when we have gained some victory in our lives. But think of the rejoicing that the Christian can have in Christ. You know the eunuch, do you remember him? In Acts 8, verse 39. He came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. But what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. That's what he did. Yeah. And the jailer's household in Acts 16. Peter had, you know, he'd been put in the inner prison. And then all of a sudden there's a big old earthquake and all the shackles drop off and the doors all open up. He stopped this jailer from killing himself. And preached unto him Jesus, and then baptized he and his family. But notice, when he had brought them out of his house, he set food before them and rejoiced. Why? Having believed in God with all his household. All Christians should rejoice. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, but as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. There it is. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It is not, or for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Notice that. Safe. Now, going on down to chapter 4 and verse 4 in the same book, what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. No one on the face of the earth has more right to rejoice than the people of God. Just like David. Now, we're coming down to it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Put this in the category of mercy. There were reasons for David's conclusion. He had followed the Lord and leaned on the Lord. He had been richly blessed with all kinds of blessings, even before his enemies. And he had reason to expect further reward provided he continued to follow God. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that God's goodness is reserved for those who continue in his goodness. Oh, that sounds familiar. That sounds like Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. The prodigal son that we read about in Luke 15 understood that the goodness of his father's house was reserved for those who lived in the house. Luke 15, 17, he came to himself. Remember, he was sitting in the pig pen down amongst the Gentiles, and he came to himself, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. What was he saying? The blessings that he sought were in his Father's house. The blessings of salvation are reserved for those who walk therein. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and the first three verses, Paul tells us here that he declared the gospel to them and preached it to them, and they received it, and they stand within it. And then he says, by which you also are saved. Now, there's a big word that comes right after that. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We have a responsibility to stay within His mercy, to stay where He put us. In Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Colossians 1, 21 through 23, Paul talks about you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now God has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, irreproachable in His sight. Now notice, the big word, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If we continue living within God's commands, we should indeed enjoy goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Now, this doesn't mean we're not going to be tried from time to time. God permits us to be tried and to prove our faith. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, notice, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here we are at the last part. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think here he's talking about immortality. He understood that following the Lord not only provided blessings in this life, but it provided him eternal life. Abraham had this kind of faith. You remember in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Job reflected it also in Job 14, 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? Godliness not only has the promise of the life that now is, but of the life which is to come. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Listen now. Having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Why? Why will we have so much to look forward to in the life that is to come? Well, in the life that is to come, we'll have a new body. And I don't know about you, but I look at this thing in the morning and I think, boy, I'm ready for my change. But we're going to have a new body. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, listen to it, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He gives us a little bit of a description of what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. Begin with verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead and the living, and they're all going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that is reserved in heaven for us. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now the question is, after these two rather lengthy studies on Psalm 23, can you speak with the faith and the conviction and the confidence and the assurance of David? Think about that. Can you say these things of yourself? Now, the only way you can do this is if you let the Lord be your shepherd. That's what he said he is. And if you do not have him as your shepherd, why not start now? He's looking for more sheep. And if he is your shepherd, make sure you're following him. Indeed. I appreciate you allowing me to indulge in these studies. They're a bit lengthy, I know, but they certainly have a purpose. And that purpose is to tie together all of these passages within one or two studies. And if you don't get all of the notes, they're all on the website. Go to PowerPoint on the website, and you'll see the whole PowerPoint slide. And I tried to put every reference on there. I don't think there's very many that are not. And you'll be able to get them from there.